Merkel Media.
This was all circulating around the base that a giant had been killed, but no one was supposed to talk about it.
I saw three long bony fingers reach up underneath the door, curl up to grab it, and then disappear.
When he came over to me, dude, he slithered over to me.
And this giant comes out of the cave and they're all frozen. And he starts running and firing at this giant. Well, the giant moves. He's got a spear in one hand and he's running really fast and spears Dan and holds him up like this. Somebody yells, shoot him in the face, shoot him in the face. They basically decapitate him.
Got closer. When he got about 15 yards away from me, I raised that 12 gauge and I blow this head off.
I feel something pulling at my leg, and I look over, and there are two small gray entities pulling at me. And they're literally, I'm getting pulled off the bed.
I reach my hand into this bush, and I touch air. Couldn't breathe, and I couldn't move, because I know I'm seeing a monster.
Welcome to the show, everybody. You're listening to the Confessionals Podcast. I'm your host, Tony Merkel. Thanks for being here. If you have a crazy, wild experience you want to share with me on the show, go ahead and shoot me an email. My email address is contact@theconfessionalspodcast.com. That's contact@theconfessionalspodcast.com. Or go to the website, theconfessionalspodcast.com, hit the contact section, and you can reach me that way as well. Either way works for me, just get a hold of me. If you want more shows on a weekly basis, just go to the website, theconfessionalspodcast.com, hit the join button, become a member, or you can become a member on YouTube as well. Either way works for us, just enjoy the extra content. And if you become a member, you get ad-free listening on the app, and you also get access to overtime segments like today, because today we have Vicky Joy coming on the show. And she's going to be sharing her personal experiences with really battling in other realms. The dream state is a very real thing, and she breaks it down today. In this conversation, I was so taken back by that when I was done recording with her, I went home, talked to my wife, Lindsay sat and listened to it with me, and then we did an overtime with Vicky later where we brought Lindsay into the studio, and she joins us for the overtime conversation because Vicky had a lot to say and Lindsay had a lot of questions and conversation to contribute. So today is an overtime conversation with my wife, Lindsay, and Vicky Joy. And last but not least, if you have not checked out MerkelFilms.com, go ahead and check it out. MerkelFilms.com, Exhibition Dogman, The Shape of Shadows, and Sasquatch and the Missing Man is coming very, very soon. So let's get to Vicky Joy right now. All right. Today we have a treat. We have Vicky Joy on the show. Vicky, how's it going?
Hey, it's going great. Thanks for having me.
Listen, I'm glad you're here. And you're somebody that I have heard about endlessly. Okay. So everybody says you got to talk to Vicky. And I'm like, I don't know who Vicky is. And then I started learning who Vicky is. And I'm like, I got to talk to Vicky.
All right.
I'm glad you're here. So my buddy Joel talked to me about you first, I think. And he, like, in the Joel way, he's like, it's almost like he gets closer to the phone. He's like, hey, man, listen, I'm telling you right now. Okay, like, I just talked to this lady. You got to have her on the show. You know, her name's Vicky Joy Anderson. Like you always know when it's serious because he's like, hey, man, how's it going? Like, it's not like jovial. It's just like, hey, I got to talk to you about something serious. And so
I love it.
And he's like, she's on it, man. She's on it. And so, and then, After that, there was other people. And then I know Karen Wilkinson brought you up to me. And then most recently, I was talking to Bo Kennedy from the Bump podcast, and he was talking to you about you. And so, and I think on your show, you guys talked a lot about Lilith. And it just, it comes to my attention through people talking about you that you have a lot to offer on a lot of different subjects. And I suspect you'll be a returning guest unless you just really disappoint me today. So
no pressure.
I'm playing. So, I mean, I just got to say, I've been diving into certain things on my own, and I've recently made a decision to start actually doing some research on certain things. So over the years, the tradition of how I go about and operate is I have people on the show. They talk to me. They give me thoughts and stuff. And I take that and I kind of start building these opinions and all this kind of stuff off of the show, which is great. But there are certain things that I just don't get answers to. And I am starting to do some research on certain things that I honestly, you and I were talking about earlier, our calls in life. I think that I honestly might wind up writing something based off of this research. And if I do, I might be coming to you and say, how do I do this? I have a feeling it's just going to turn into like a journal that I might turn into availability for the public. But taking that journal and making it organized, I think is what is going to be a problem for me.
Awesome.
But anyways, I was talking with Bo this weekend about Lilith, and I think I found something in Luke 21:11 that pushes possibly Lilith underlying tones. Mm-hmm. And he when he texted me back, he's like, man, you really jumped into it. I was like, oh, I guess maybe I'm actually onto something. I thought he was going to say, hey, man, actually, that's wrong. I'm like, oh, mm-hmm. Perfect. Okay, I'll just go back to podcasting. So I'm really glad you're here based on the recommendation of countless of people. And today, instead of jumping into sleep paralysis and things like that, based off of your most recent book, we're going to go in a different direction, and we're going to talk about astral projection and astral dreaming and how this all kind of ties together. I'm really excited about it, especially when you started hitting me some with bombs earlier. I was like, oh my gosh, please don't talk right now. Just let us get it recorded. So before we jump into it, though, because you're a new guest on the show, new, you know, people listening right now may have never heard of you. Let people know where they can find you and your website and your books.
Yep, absolutely. Thanks, Tony. So you can find me at VickiJoyAnderson.com. That's Vicky with an I, S-O-N, Anderson. And if you are interested in the topic of sleep paralysis, I've done plenty of talking on it. You can go to my media page, and there's hundreds of podcasts to choose from that I've been on previously. You can get me on Instagram at VickiJoyAuthor, or you can get my book, They Only Come Out at Night, Exposing the Dark Weapon of Sleep Paralysis, exclusively at lamarzulli.net.
Love it. Love it. LA, huge,
he's a man.
Yeah, he's a good guy. He's been on the show several times. Recently, he came on talking about all the good stuff.
Oh, yeah. Yeah.
So, based on the LA stuff that I talked with him about, I suspect that astral abductions plays right into what he's been talking about anyways. So I'm going to hand it over to you, and I'm going to let you take us down this journey of dreams being more than just dreams, because the listeners right now might be in the same shoes as I was for many years. I being somebody who I do not remember my dreams typically. Recently, I've been remembering some, and they're always bad dreams. But I think there's a lot of people out there that have dreams, and they're just like, oh, it's just a dream. And sometimes I think that's just the case. When you're chased by Barney down the road, it was a dream. especially, but some of this stuff is more than dreams. And I think people listening right now, some of these people may not realize that the dream realm is its own realm. And I'm going to hand it over to you and let you kind of take us down this journey. And I'm going to have a fun time talking with you today.
Absolutely. Wow. The thing about this topic is there are so many tentacles. And a lot of times, and I think the reason why a lot of other podcasts I've been on have strayed from the sleep paralysis topic, and then they almost kind of apologize like, oh man, we were so off topic. And it's like, we were not. Like, there's this kind of hub of the wheel, this sort of cosmic realm, this astral realm, this demonic realm, whatever, your terminology is, and then there are just hundreds, if not thousands, of tentacles that come off of that, but they're all attached to the same wheel. That's like, I think, I love the way Gary Wayne puts it. He said, everything always comes back to fairies, dragons, aliens, Nephilim, you know, and they do. And it's not that you're straying off topic. It is that if you trace a lot of these paranormal and supernatural experiences, whether they be a UFO abduction or a sleep paralysis or astral projection or whatnot, if you trace it all the way back to its root, you're going to get to the same root every single time. You're going to get to the bottom of this seed war that goes all the way back to Genesis 3:15, where there's going to be enmity between two bloodlines. And that's really what we're dealing with here in sleep paralysis as well. But we're going to talk a little bit more about astral projection. And I just want to clarify, Tony, because a lot of times with supernatural, you've got like a split audience. And that's one of the reasons why I love this fringe community, is because it actually brings together people who would otherwise never conversate. You've got New Agers, occulters, and born-again Christians all feeding from the same trough, because these are all the people that understand there's a supernatural cosmic element and that there's more to the world than what meets the eye, and that there's unseen realities and invisible worlds and dimensions. And so with that understanding that we've got more than one worldview coming to the trough, I just want to say to Christians who can understandably get triggered when they hear New Age and occult-like terms and, oh, this is forbidden and I don't want to talk about this. When I am going to be talking a lot today about astral projection, and what you need to understand if you're unfamiliar with this topic is there's really two different kinds of astral projection. Yes, there are people out there that harness it. They are seeking this out. They understand how to manipulate their physiology and do this. They know how to get into the altered states. And I'm not just talking occult and witchcraft. It's militarized. It's been weaponized. They call it remote viewing. And we know that back in the 80s, Robert Monroe, the late Robert Monroe, the father of modern astral projection, he taught the U.S. military how to do this. They gave it a different name because it sounded too spiritual. And but remote viewing is the same thing. And so what I want the religious half of the audience to understand is that it is possible to astral project against your will. You aren't looking for it. You do not want it. You don't know why you're being targeted, but you are getting pulled into that realm when you are asleep at night. And it is intrinsically tied to sleep paralysis in many cases. Now, if you just had sleep paralysis once or twice, you know, during puberty or during a really stressful time in your life and you never had it again, that's not really who I'm talking about, Tony. I'm talking about people who have been targeted from a very young age and have been dealing with sleep paralysis on a regular basis for decades, 10, 20, 30. You would be shocked how many of the people who write to me are in their 70s. And have said, I've been waiting to finally get to talk about this. And so the sleep paralysis and the astral encounters that are happening now, it's sort of changed. That's a topic for a whole nother show, Tony. Now lucid dreaming is reality shifting, and the astral realm is now metaverses and spirit guides or avatars, and it's become a whole different thing. So if you're talking to Gen Z or even some of the millennials, they have a whole different experience and they have a whole different set of terminology, but it's really just a repackaging of the old stuff. And so what I'd really like to get into today, and I'm going to tell some stories of my own, but what I really want to get into is this concept that the official narrative of sleep paralysis on the internet, there is a lot of disinformation. And I say disinformation instead of misinformation, because I don't think it's people getting it wrong, innocent people getting it wrong. There is a campaign out there to steer people into incorrectly understanding what's happening to them. And so you've got one realm of people who think this is purely 100% physiological. There's something genetic. There's something going on in my brain. This is cerebral. This is misfirings at night. Is my brain defragging? It's stress. It's insomnia. It's sleep apnea. And there's definitely a physiological piece. And I do give proper attention to both the physiological aspects of sleep paralysis as well as the spiritual aspects in sleep paralysis, because until you can join both of those together, you won't get the full picture of what's happening to you. But then we have a whole nother realm of people that are believing that they're waking up in their bedroom and they can't move except for their eyes, and that they're seeing this thing play out before their eyes in their bedroom. And then whatever they need to do to shake out of that, you know, Christians will cry out in the name of Jesus. Some people will say the Hail Mary or a quote of scripture. Other people will just say, get out. Then you've got people that actually communicate with these things and engage with them. But where my research is somewhat controversial, whether you've ever had sleep paralysis or you have not, and you have to just become an observer of your own experience before you'll realize this is true. And I'm just going to back up so people know that I know what I'm talking about. I had sleep paralysis on a consistent basis for 45 years. It's happened to me thousands of times. And so as you get older and you get less scared and you have more control in those situations, and the more disclosure and truth in plain sight that they're putting in all of these sci-fi movies and horror movies and fantasy movies, the more they give away, the more you have the chance to observe what's going on. And what I can tell you is you're not in your bedroom when this stuff is happening. It is a visualization of some kind. It is an overlay. They're hijacking your pineal gland. You're not in your bedroom. And the reason I can tell you that you are not awake and your eyes are not open and you're not in your bedroom is because you will always find a glitch. And I don't know if it's they cannot or if they are not allowed, but they cannot 100% duplicate your surroundings without a glitch. There's going to be a window on the wrong wall. There's going to be a bookshelf you don't really own. There's going to be something hanging on the wall that's not really there. You will find a glitch. And I won't bore you with all the details of the times in my life where I've seen the glitches, but every time if you have your faculties about yourself and you can, if you can take a moment in your fear to do some basic reconnaissance of your bedroom and look around, you will find something that's not really there. And so because I'm a word nerd, I was an English major and I'm a writer. I have begun to think that I think that even this whole term astral projection is a play on words or an occult blind, to use the language of the adepts. And so we see this where in the occult, they'll use wordplay, knowing that their audience is going to take the literal most common understanding of that word or meaning, and they're not going to understand the deeper, secret, arcane meaning of it. But it's usually a play on words. So with astral projection, we're told that you are projecting out of your body. So your soul, your spirit, some aspect of you attached to this silver cord, like it's mentioned in Ecclesiastes, that some aspect of your spirit or your soul is leaving your body. It's an out-of-body type of experience, and you're projecting, like a projectile missile is something going upwards. You're projecting upwards into the astral realm. Well, you are, but the word projection also means that you can project an image onto a wall. You can have a projector, like an old slide projector. That's showing my age, but you would put the photos in there and it would project the picture larger on the wall. Or you'd have those in the old days in school before there was like a PowerPoint and computers and all that. They would have those little overhead projectors where you'd put a clear sheet on it and you'd write on it and it would project onto the wall instead of a chalkboard. And I think that part of astral projection is that your visual cortex, while you are in altered states of consciousness, your visual cortex, somewhere your third eye, your pineal gland. And again, Christians, I'm not trying to freak you out with this new age terminology, but the fact is there is a pineal gland created by God in your head. And, I believe that they are using it that third eye is a projector, and they can make you see whatever they want. And I can go into detail about a couple of times, you know, when you have a lot of sleep paralysis, you start sleeping with the sleep mask on because you don't want to see these things, right? And I can tell you that the times that I have sleep paralysis, when I have a sleep mask on, I don't see my room. I don't see my surroundings. But I'll tell you what I do see is usually more terrifying. You wish that the sleep mask was off. You'd rather see what was in your room, right? But all that to say that if I have my eyes open and I'm awake and I'm seeing my room and I have a sleep mask on, then I should see blackness during those times. And during the times that I have sleep masks on, I'm seeing very detailed things projected before my eyes. And some of them, it's not that they're all scary, but a lot of them get into the geometric shapes and the swirls and the numbers and letters. And so you've got all of these things that almost have something in common with MK Ultra programs, where they've got the eyes pinned open and they're making them look at swirling patterns and hypnotic patterns and numbers and countdowns. And so I don't profess, Tony, for one second to say that I've got it all figured out, their technology or their agenda. I'm going by, you know, 45 plus years of experience, not only my own, but now having talked to hundreds of people since the book came out. And so I just want to try to persuade people. It is important that you understand you're not awake at that point. Your eyes are not open and you're not looking at your bedroom. And I know that that's scary. And if you're like me, you're going to have a lot of cognitive dissonance when you first come upon that realization, because there's a comfort in believing that these are just really scary dreams. Because what do we learn since we're a little kid? What is the programming that every parent is taught to tell their kids?
Dreams
aren't real. Okay. It's just a dream. It was just a dream, you know? And so there's some comfort in ignorance. But what we're going to unfold as this discussion moves forward is the reason why it's important is because the real terror of sleep paralysis is going on in the astral before you think you're waking up. That part in your bedroom where you think you're waking up and you see the shadow man and everything, that is actually what I call taking candy from a baby. This is the way entities with more dimensions of knowledge than we have. I don't say more intelligent, because I know that we were created as high intellectual beings. We're not stupid. But we're looking at one or two facets of a diamond in maybe one dimension, and they've got the whole diamond in their hand. They can spin it around and they can see all 50 some facets of this diamond. So they have more information than we do. And fooling a human being is the same way where we can fool a kid, where we can kind of trick a kid into, you know, taking three quarters instead of, you know, on a $100 bill, because this is three instead of one, right? Like, it's easy to trick a child. And what's happening, the whole sleep paralysis thing, everybody wants to make it out to be like sleep paralysis is the thing, right? This is the big, huge paranormal thing. It's not. The big, huge thing just happened in your sleep. And you don't have a memory of it, because the same way UFO experiencers don't have a memory of what happened, but they figure it out because there's missing time. The same thing is happening with sleep paralysis experiencers. The real thing is happening in the astral. It's like the UFO. It's another form of an abduction. It's an astral abduction. And there's things going on in the astral realm. And when you wake up, you don't have a memory of it. If you have a fragment of a memory of it, you think it's a dream. And you're not looking for missing time, because when people go to bed 5 to 8 hours a night, they don't wake up wondering what happened to the time. So what happens is we wake up with no mental memory of what's gone on, but our bodies, who experienced that same trauma, our bodies remember everything that happened. So if we were to just wake up from a nightmare that we couldn't remember, and our body was giving us every single indication of a fight or flight traumatic experience, our heart rate is pounding, And Tony, I don't know if any of your listeners who have gone through this can corroborate this, but I've had sleep paralysis experiences where my heart is pounding so hard and I'm shaking so hard that my entire bed is moving. And it's not a supernatural thing, but it's that violent. I have woke myself up because my heart has been pounding so hard that it's loud to the point that it wakes me up. So you've got people usually on their back, not always, but they're on their back in a defensive position. The posture is their hands are up or they're holding their neck. They're in a defensive position. The heart is pounding. They're sweating. A lot of times every bit of saliva in your mouth is completely dried up. Your mouth is wide open as if you've been screaming or shouting. If we woke up like that on a regular day, we would wonder what in the world happened to me, right? So what happens, I think, Tony, is all of the paralyzation and the heart pounding and the sweating and the fear that we're feeling, you know, it's not the shadow man in the corner that we're reacting to. It's not the troll on our chest or the red glowing eyes. Our body is telling us, I was just in a highly traumatic situation. So when you wake up in that state, they just very cleverly appear in some sort of scary, predictable form, whether it's the shadow man, the hat man, the red glowing eyes, the Lilith, because then our brain connects to why our body is reacting in fear. But what I'm telling you is it's not the shadow man making you scared. It's not your body is reacting to the memory of what it just came out of. It's trying to tell you, remember something. This is a red flag. Think about this. Test these spirits. Pray about this. Do something. Learn to read the indicators of your body when it is in fight or flight. You know, when you're paralyzed with fear and your heart is pounding, everybody who has sleep paralysis explains it. It's like a million times more scary than a regular bad dream. So why is that? Is it just because you wake up and think you see a shadow? I mean, human beings aren't that frail. We haven't become that frail, have we? So there's something more going on. So anyway, I just felt like I had to lay that groundwork, Tony, before I kind of went into some of my own stories, so that my own stories will make a little bit more sense. And I want people to understand the gravity of this. We're going to talk later about covenants and it's going to get really good. But what the reason you have to understand, even though I know there's a lot of sleep paralysis experiencers that are writing me off right now, because you can't override your own interpretations of what happened to you. But what I'm telling you is it's important to understand that sleep paralysis is the tail end of an astral experience. And you have to come to some sort of understanding of what may have happened that you don't remember, because there's attachments and consequences that will follow you into the physical realm. And there's people, Tony, who have physical and mental ailments because of lifelong sleep paralysis, and they're chasing their tail their whole life, trying to figure out where all of this mental distress and this physical illness has come from. And it's because they don't understand the interactions that they had with spiritual beings and potential covenants that were made with these beings and the legal authority that they've given to these beings. And if you can't remember that that happened, or you can't bring yourself to admit or consider that that happened, you are going to continue to see the negative side effects of it in your mental, physical, and spiritual waking life. So that's why it's important to face the bigger fear that, hey, I thought the sleep paralysis was bad enough. Please don't tell me it gets worse. And it is scary. And in my own journey, this stuff first came to me back in 2011. This information came to me. And I had cognitive dissonance. I was scared of it. I took the book. I threw it across the room. I ended up throwing it away. I never finished reading it. This guy's crazy. This guy's a nutcase. And then it went away until like 2015. And then I read something similar in Jim Wilhelmsen's book, Beyond Beyond Science Fiction, and again, had cognitive dissonance. I had a Skype call scheduled with him to talk about it, and I wimped out and I never called. I didn't want to know. And so it took me over 10 years between the first time I heard someone talk about these concepts before I was willing to apply it and observe it in my own experience. And let me tell you, it was scary admitting, hey, I don't know what has happened to me in the last 45 years in that astral realm. I don't have memories of it. I don't know if I was married off to a spirit spouse. I don't know if there was some sort of, you know, incubus consummation. I don't know. But I know that it had deleterious, major effects on my mental and physical and spiritual life. And that when I was finally able to face that, maybe that was more than bad dreams, maybe that was a little bit more than childhood trauma and getting bullied, maybe there was something a little bit more going on than just a shadow man in my room. Once I was able to face that fear and comprehend that maybe there was something a lot more complex going on behind the scenes, I was able to heal and get free from it. And I'll just give you a little tidbit. I don't usually say this. When I was born, my mom changed what she planned on naming me. And she named me Vicky Joy on purpose because Vicky means victorious spirit and joy obviously means joyful. And I went by Vic my whole life. Everybody just called me Vic. And the reason I started going by Vicky Joy is it took me 50 years to wrestle out of the arms of the enemy victory over this stuff and joy over trauma, joy over hurt, rejection. It took me this long. And the key was figuring out all of this spiritual warfare that was going on in my life at night that I couldn't even fight because I didn't remember it when I woke up. And so the reason I go by Vicky Joy, I'm not trying to, you know, be Cher or Madonna here with the little one name rock star here. I worked my butt off through trauma and facing fears and coming to grips with my own sin in some cases and repentance. And I had to get over anger, self-pity. Those were the two biggest ones. And a lot of that anger and self-pity was really getting in the way of my walk. So it's like, yeah, I went to church and I loved God, but there was just a massive arm wrestling match going on between the two of us because I couldn't tap into authenticity or empathy or emotions because I was just been in this spiritual warfare survival mode my whole life, just clawing to just get out of bed and get to work. And my energy levels came back. My racing thoughts went away. The depression went away. The anxiety went away. I don't think people have any idea how much of what they're dealing with in their normal waking life, marriage issues, conflict, relationship issues, social, like relational immaturity, depression, anxiety. You have no idea how much of this stuff is tied to nocturnal spiritual warfare. And you are not going to get over this stuff with supplements and diets and psychotropic medication and therapists alone. If you don't understand that there's a war for your soul, and things are happening to you while you're asleep and when you're defenseless and when you're blind and that it's breaking you, you're not going to know how to heal. And so that's why it's important for me to kind of go against all of these official narratives and say, that's not true. That's not what's happening. So that's the groundwork, Tony. And I appreciate the audience sitting through kind of that foundation laying before we kind of get into the creepy story parts of it, but it needed to be said because people need to know I'm not just here telling campfire stories so that you get goosebumps and say, oh, that was a cool episode. I'm laying the groundwork because, I think that there's freedom in understanding what's going on, freedom beyond your wildest imagination.
Man. No, if that's the groundwork, my Lord. I absolutely love it. I mean, I could run into conversation with you on things you said. I jotted down very illegible notes as you were talking. And so hopefully I can remember what my brain was thinking when I read some of this stuff. But I'm going to let you kind of take us into this next chapter of recording here because I want to hear some of these things you're talking about. And how I think that maybe that will help us see how you've come to some of the conclusions you've come to. Because I mean, you're talking about things with the dream realm that, you know, you're catching me in the middle of trying to understand and learn on my own here. Because I'll tell you real quick is my story to launch us into stories. And maybe even two here. So recently within the last month or so, I had a dream. I was sleeping downstairs in the basement. Not because I was in trouble. I fell asleep on the couch down there and I don't remember what was going on. All I remember is the end of the dream. And I've never had sleep paralysis as far as I can remember. I do usually not remember good dreams. It's usually the bad dreams. And it's usually, if I remember any of it, sometimes I remember there's an essence of something bad that happened, but I just can't remember it. But usually it's the very ending. And in this situation, it was a little different because of how it spilled over into the real world, where I was dreaming and to enter the dream was going on. I just don't remember it. But what I remember is this. I came walking from a hallway. I'm in a building. I get the sense it was an old house because we did a trip for the confessionals listeners to a place called Stanley Hotel. And we spent a night there. And at the second floor, you go up the stairs and it's one of those older buildings where you go up the stairs and you can turn left or right. And it's just like a balcony that wraps around the stairs then. And in my dream, it was very much set up like that. Maybe it was the same building. I don't know. But I came out of one of these hallways to the balcony area and there was a chandelier hanging there in front of me. But then there was this another light off to the right hanging out of place. And they both, and I'm watching and they both start, and I'm on guard for some reason. I'm on guard. I can tell I was stressed and I'm watching these chandeliers. And for whatever reason, I thought I needed to watch the chandelier. So that tells me that something was going on beforehand that I was like, why would I stare at lights? But I'm looking at the chandelier and they just gradually, just real slightly start swaying, just like almost as like, you know, there's a draft. And then they start getting more and more and more. And in my dream, I'm not even verbalizing it. In my gut, I'm like, this is paranormal. There's something going on here. It's back or whatever. And my first reaction is to say, in the name of Jesus, stop. And I couldn't. In my dream, I was like, I couldn't say it. Mm-hmm. And I'm fighting it and fighting it and fighting it. And all of a sudden, in this reality, in this realm, I'm on the couch in the basement and I wake myself up by literally yelling, in the name of Jesus, stop. and I woke up. And I was like, well, I got to go to bed now. that's what I remembered. And it felt very real that I woke myself up like that. This is the only way I was able to get out of this dream is by in this realm saying it.
Yes.
And then recently, and I'll tell you this last one and then we'll move into your stuff. I'm driving my son to school and he tells me a dream that he had. And my son is very, he's special. He's very special. And everybody says that about their kids. But doing what I do, I recognize the uniqueness. And maybe it's because of what I do that he is more keyed into certain things. But he had a dream that, I pulled up notes here, but I'm going to put those away because it's going to distract me. I'm just going to do it off memory. He had a dream that he was a third party. He wasn't involved in this dream. He was observing the dream. Mm-hmm. And he said, this is what he said to me in the truck. God and Satan were having their final clash. He didn't say clash. I forget what he said, but it was like final battle. He said, God and Satan were having their final battle. And Satan was here on earth dressed as a man. And God made and Satan had a hat that he that God had a very large orange in, and so Satan pulls this big orange. Excuse me, Satan pulls this large big orange. Like Ben said, it was huge. It was a very big orange, and he said God made Satan eat the orange, And when Satan ate the orange, Satan was destroyed. And he didn't say say this word, but the way he described it, almost like dematerialized. Huh. But then Ben said, down to the size of an atom. And then he was sent below the earth. And my son is 6 and in kindergarten. And I said to him, son, what you just described sounds like, and I'm not a dream interpreter, at least I don't think I am, but my first thought was, what he described was the coming war that, and I didn't say it like this to him, but I said, it sounds like he described to me the coming battle, the coming war, and almost as if that orange represented the initial fruit, the initial sin.
Oh, wow.
Because Ben kept on saying how large it was, how big it was. And I said, maybe that represented all the sin that Satan helped bring into the world. And he was force-fed that very curse. And that very weight of that sin that Jesus died for killed Satan himself. Mm-hmm. And I was just like, man, I feel like I need to have somebody on the show to talk about dreams. Enter Vicky Joy. So, but anyways,
I love about that too, Tony, is it immediately made me think of the sin of worshiping the Baals in the wilderness when Moses came down off the mountain, and the punishment for that was that it was ground into powder and they drank it.
Mm.
They had to consume that sin in order to, you know, rectify what had happened there. So that it's funny that you bring that up, because I was recently reading in both Ezekiel and in Revelation, Ezekiel and John were both instructed to eat scrolls and eat things and that were honey, and then they went bitter. And I remember taking notes at that point, just thinking, it's interesting, this consumption of, and that kind of flows into Alice in Wonderland type themes. And we're maybe going to get to that at the end here, because I'm going to explain to people some of the big ways you can tell the difference between a regular dream and an astral dream, and consumption of certain foods and beverages being not just offered to you in your dreams, but actually you're under strong coercion to drink or eat them, even against your will. And a lot of times, specifically like tea, milk, or wine, or cake and bread like things, because these are stand-ins for blood and salt covenants. So we're going to be talking about that a little bit later. But it's interesting to me that we see the occult doing these consumption rituals, but it's very fascinating to me that could actually be a part. If that is a part of Satan's own demise, that would maybe play into why that's such an important a part of occult ritual as well.
Vicky's making notes.
That's right. All right,
so yeah, let's jump into some of these experiences you've had and stories, but feel free to not, you don't have to stay on the stories. If you feel like you want to go into teaching mode, whatever you want to do, I don't want you to feel like you have to share stories, because the confessional story hour, Tony, like,
yeah, well, I'll tell one. I mean I've got many, but I'm going to tell one. And this happened actually last year, and I've alluded to it on other podcasts. I've given like parts of it, but I'm going to unfold the whole story. And the timing of this is really interesting as well. I haven't had a classic sleep paralysis experience now in maybe 5 to 8 years, five, six years. I don't know. And, I have Russ Dizdar to thank for that. The late Russ Dizdar, I had spoken to him, and he had given me some counsel on how to like kind of prayer map to the source of the sleep paralysis. And I did that. And that's one of the appendices in my book, if you're interested in that. And it really worked for me. And I wasn't having sleep paralysis anymore. The classic stuff where you'd wake up paralyzed. I still have really, really involved dreams, both good and bad and exhausting and whatnot. But I was on the phone with my editor last year, and she full-time is a counselor. She's a Christian counselor, and she deals with a lot of trauma, PTSD, and DID kind of patients and stuff. So she's very knowledgeable in those areas. And I don't even know how the topic came up. I think I told her that I was having a lot of dreams, like bad dreams and warfare in my dreams and stuff. And so she was just going to, you know, be nice and pray for me. And it ended up turning into like a 3-hour phone call. And so at one point I had told her, I said, I don't want to sound weird and creepy and strange and everything. I'm really like an Occam's razor kind of a chick. Like, even though I know all this fringe stuff, I really think that the most reasonable answer is usually the answer. And, you know, I had a friend once that, you know, tell me that, oh, I've got ghosts in my house. And she explained it. And I said, it sounds like you got mice in the walls. And she was so mad at me because she wanted this, like, you know, really spooky story. And it turns out she found the mice poop. So it was mice in the wall, you know, and I'm cool with the mice in the wall. And so I told her, I said, I can't shake this feeling that at a very, very young age in the astral realm or in the hospital, that some sort of ritual was done over me and attached me permanently to some sort of demonic entity, like some sort of a spirit spouse, because I've got all of like the symptoms and the side effects of things that have never happened to me in real life. And a lot of my attempts at relationships are sabotaged. And I'm really wondering if that's the case. And so she said, well, do I have your permission to pray? And I said, yeah. And so we engaged in about 2 hours of prayer. And it's important for me to let the audience know that even though the woman who was praying for me was seeing things in the spirit realm and through the Holy Spirit and through prayer, she was seeing an entity, and she saw an actual mark that even after the entity was gone, there was still a mark there. And then she examined it closely and she said, it's a brand. It's like, you know, a brand that's like put into a cowhide. And we prayed for hours, Tony. And this is the part that's important for the audience to listen to. We live in a society now where everything has to kind of ride on the foundation of emotions and feelings. Something doesn't work unless something extraordinary happens. There has to be goosebumps. The hair has to tingle. You have to feel something whoosh out of you. And I will tell you, I felt nothing during this entire 3 hours. If you had hooked me up to a little EKG, my heart rate would have been steady. I didn't feel fear, excitement, hope, joy. I didn't feel anything come out of me. I didn't feel like I didn't go into vomit afterwards. You know, you hear all these stories about what happens to people when they're delivered. And I'm not saying it's not legitimate, but what I'm saying is a lot of people move forward from these experiences. And if the experience itself was anticlimactic, they assume nothing happened. So I got off the phone and I was a little disappointed because it was so anticlimactic. And I just prayed and I said, okay, God, I don't really feel like anything was attached to me or just became unattached to me, but I feel like there was something providential in us having that 3-hour phone call and all those prayers. And I don't know. I'm just going to leave it to you. So 2 or 3 days go by and life is normal. And I had about 3 nights of peace. I had just really deep sleep. And I used to sleep with like a Fitbit or something on, and I would get up and I would sleep like 9 or 10 hours. And my combined REM and deep sleep would always be like an hour and 15 minutes. Like I got very, very little deep sleep and REM. And this was the case for most of my life. And now I can do the same thing. If I put my Fitbit on, I'll go to bed at night. I'll sleep 8 hours. I'll have 4.5 hours deep sleep and REM, which is even more than someone in my age bracket should even get. So there was something there that was prohibiting my deep sleep. But after about 3 nights of feeling like, okay, cool, maybe something did happen because I'm sleeping better than I've ever slept in my entire life. And I'm waking up so refreshed, and it just felt totally different. So I thought, okay, I'm going to take that as, you know, a sign that maybe something did happen there. So just when I started to get cocky on day four, I went to sleep that night, and this is the story that I've alluded to in other podcasts, but I'm going to tell the whole story now. So bearing in the back of your mind, put on the back burner that let's just say that our hypothesis is true. And for 49 years at the time, I had some sort of legal attachment to some sort of entity, and that that prayer had released me from it. Okay. In the dream, I am ironically in very much the same sort of setting that you just described in your dream. I'm on the second floor of something that looks like a hotel, and I'm in the balcony area with a banister where you can look down on the foyer, and there's a staircase on both sides. And then behind me is a hallway of like hotel rooms or dorm rooms or something. There's a desk set up, and there's a woman behind it that I always describe as she looked like Janice Dickinson, right? The classic long dark hair and like maybe a little too much plastic surgery, something like not quite right about the look. And very much the same sort of personality as her. And the dream takes up right in the middle of a conversation where I'm arguing with her and saying, I never moved out. And she's like, well, it's too late. We gave away your room. I'm like, I never moved out. She goes, you said you didn't want to live here anymore. I'm like, I never said that. And we're arguing about this. And I'm very angry in the dream that my room has been given away. So another girl comes up to the desk, and the witchy woman kind of gets a smirk on her face. And she goes, well, this is the girl we gave the room to. And I'm like, that is not your room. She's like, yes, it is. And we're like arguing. And so then the witchy woman, she's just got this smirk on her face. She goes, well, I know how we can resolve this. And then there's a very quick, seamless scene change. And we are in a massive room that's almost like a gymnasium, but it is like a diorama. And so, you know, when you were a kid and you would flip a shoebox on the side and you'd have to make like the little scene, you know, inside of it. It had a floor and three sides to it. There was no ceiling and there was no fourth wall. And so it was almost like this staging area. And I never looked up. So I got the sense that there wasn't a ceiling on it at all, but I never really looked up. And I really want to say that it had a checkerboard floor, but I do not know. I know it was some sort of tile or linoleum. It was like a gymnasium, like a church basement floor. It wasn't carpet or anything. So on the fourth wall that's open, there is an audience. There are hundreds of figures standing there, but they're all in shadow. I don't know if they're people or what they are. They're all in shadow. The only person I can clearly see is the witchy woman with the black hair. On the left wall, set up perfectly in a row, are five massive Gothic throne chairs with the velvet, the dark red velvet with the big like beads that kind of staple them in place. I could describe them to the T. I could tell you what this place smelled like, what it looked like, the color of the wood, that the old house smell in it. And each of the thrones looked a little bit different, but they were all in decor matched. And there were two or three women lined up kind of like you used to line up in gym class. There were two or three women lined up in front of each chair facing the chair. And the woman with black hair said, only one person per line is going to earn the right to sit in the throne. And so, in order to sit on the throne and have all these powers and whatnot, what you need to do is when you get up to the chair, when it's your turn, you are going to stand before the throne and you are going to make three bows to the chair. And the only rule is you cannot use the word I or we, W-E, right? Now, at this point, I sort of went lucid. I wasn't 100% lucid, like this is a dream, but the real Vicky, like my real, the way I think in when I'm awake popped in at that point. And I remember thinking, that's really specific. That's odd. That's really specific instructions. And as soon as I made that connection in my brain, I very, very clearly heard the Holy Spirit in my mind say, you do not belong here. Do not consent. Get out of here as quickly as possible. So now I'm terrified. And so I'm getting lined up and I am standing behind the girl who got my room in front of the very first chair closest to the audience of shadows. And I am thinking to myself, as soon as I get up there and refuse to speak, they're going to know I'm not compliant. And what are they going to do to me? And so the girl in front of me steps up and she makes her vows. But I notice now that all of the first in line girls, they're making their vows in their head silently. And I'm like, oh, thank God, I'm off the hook. This is going to be easy peasy. This is great. So the first five girls make their vows and then they exit and they go through the crowd of people and there's like a waiting room in back. So I step up to the chair and I'm feeling really good now because I know they're not going to know that I haven't made a vow. So I get up to the chair and I close my eyes and I very clearly enunciate, I do not consent. And so I've broken several rules here now, Tony. I didn't make three vows and I said the word I, right? So I didn't follow the rules at all, but I had said it in my head. So nobody knows. And so I turned and started walking through the crowd and I made eye contact with the witch and she was smiling like she was very pleased with me. So I knew she didn't know. And so I go into this back room where, you know, about five or six other girls have already congregated. At this point, I realize that we're all wearing black capes that go like to the mid thigh with hoods on that are black. And so I'm walking into the room and I realize that this room that we're sitting in is like a kitchen pantry area of a house that would have been around like hundreds of years ago. It's a functional like kitchen pantry from an old world. And so I turn around and the next few things all happen simultaneously within a matter of a second. As soon as I turned around and faced the room again, in the seat of the throne that I had just not consented to, a large, glittery, organic, moving orb shows up and it's a bright orange and white and it's spinning and it's almost like an organism. It's moving and it's growing and it gets a little bit bigger than a basketball. And at this point, I realize we weren't making vows to an empty chair so that we could sit it and be powerful. We were being tricked into making three vows to an entity that actually had that throne. They had that dominion. And so within a split second, this orb lifts off the chair and in a serpentine pattern in midair, it comes at about 50 miles an hour and it's leaving this contrail of light behind it so you can see its path. And when it gets to me from my hood down, the hood rips it and it tears off. So I'm now just in my regular clothes. The thing has been ripped off and the girls around me are all backing up and screaming. And, as it was flying through the air in a dark growly voice. It wasn't like a cliche, you know, demon voice. It wasn't like a scary voice, but in a deep voice, full of rage, it said, "You betrayed me." And it knocks into my gut like a cannonball. And I'm flying through the air at the impact of this cannonball-like orb. And at this point, I can't see the orb anymore. There's this invisible force, like it's pushing so hard into me that my body is actually kind of bent in a U position around it. I hit the back wall of this kitchen area, but instead of hitting a wall, I go through it. And I am now in like interstellar space. I'm in space. It's black with stars, and my breath has been taken away from me. And we are, what was interesting to me is you would think if you're being dragged to hell, you'd be going down, like plummeting down, down, down. Or you'd think if you were in the astral realm, you'd be going down, down, down. This thing was pushing me up, 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 up. And in the dream, I remember thinking, why is he pushing me up towards heaven? Like that didn't make sense to me. So I start saying, Jesus, Jesus. I didn't even say, Jesus, help me. Or in the name, all I could say was Jesus. I was Jesus, 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 Jesus. And saying the name of Jesus made the motion stop. So I was hanging there in midair over this invisible force. And I was like dangling over it, you know? And so I was still rocking from the impact, but we weren't moving. And I didn't know what else to do. And so again, it was just fed into my brain. And I started quoting scripture. No weapon formed against me will prosper. All those who rise against me will fall. I will not fear what the devil will bring me. I'm a servant of God. And at that point, bang, I wake up. And what's fascinating to me, Tony, about how and why I woke up is when you want to talk about legalism in the spirit realm, and you want to talk about authority and rank, things that we're trying to do away with down here on planet Earth, because everyone has to be equal and everybody has to be special. When you eliminate rank and authority, you also eliminate your protection. And what was fascinating to me is what and who rescued me. It's the middle of the night. You know, it's 3-4 in the morning. I wake up because my phone is ringing. My phone woke me up, and I wake up in this grog, and it's my dad calling me at 4 in the morning. And I answer the phone and I'm like, hello, you know, like all groggy. And all of a sudden my dad goes, oh my gosh, why am I calling you? Why am I calling? It's 4 in the morning. I'm sorry, Vic. He's like, I have no idea what I think. I don't even know what I'm doing. And I'll talk to you tomorrow. He hangs up. And what was fascinating to me about that, and I've noticed it now in retrospect with other like lesser dreams. Whenever I go to bed at night, I have this little prayer that I pray, and I say, God, if I get myself somewhere tonight where I'm not supposed to be, will you either wake me up, make me lucid so I am, you know, cognizant of what's going on and I can fight, or send Jesus into to help me, or send someone else into the dream to help me. You know, those are kind of like my four like little things. And this happens a lot. Like he answers that prayer a lot. But what I've noticed is a lot of times when I have dreams and I need to be rescued and I call on the name of Jesus, but Jesus doesn't come. In the dream, my dad comes. My dad comes. I'm a 51-year-old woman. But what the point I need to make in this before I exegete what I think that was happening in that astral dream was, I know we are being told in our culture to rage against authority. But I know this is going to be controversial, but it's going to help people. So if you throw it out, throw it out. But the fact of the matter is, if you're a single woman, or you're a married woman, your father and your husband aren't put there to treat you like crap and be misogynist and tell you what to do and make you feel inferior. But they are there as an added layer of protection in the spirit world that men don't have. We have an added buffer between this stuff. And if you have the ability to take advantage of that and you can handle the hardness of that teaching, because everybody on planet Earth is fallen and they don't always protect the right way. But if you have the capacity to understand and comprehend and grasp that, and you have a lot of spiritual warfare in your life, I'm going to tell you that a huge piece of my spiritual warfare became easier when, as a single woman, I brought my dad into this as a Christian man and said, I need your help. And my dad started praying for me. He would start praying for me before I would go to bed. He would call me and he'd pray over me. And it made a significant impact on the number of these occurrences and the intensity of these occurrences. And the good news is, ladies, if you don't have a father or a husband, or you don't have one that's faithful or good, Jesus is our father and he is our bridegroom. And so you do have that layer of protection as well. But I'm telling you guys, if you've got it, it's just another weapon in your arsenal. But Tony, the way I interpreted that whole astral dream, and this has got some scary implications, my interpretation of that was that my friend who prayed for me probably really did see some sort of entity that had some sort of legal authority and some sort of brand. And that prayer that she prayed for me probably really did break that covenant. But what was scary about it is 4 days later, he attempted to come and re-covenant. And had I not been aided in that dream by the Spirit of God himself saying, you do not get out of here, do not do this. If I hadn't been tipped off that this was a dream, because the way the dream was going, I was fighting to get that room back. I was fighting to get my place back. And I would have went up and I would have ignorantly made vows to this little chair. And when I woke up, I might not have remembered the dream at all, or I would have just thought it was a dream. Or even worse, because this is what happens to a lot of people, they wake up from dreams like this and go, oh, cool. And then they start writing poetry and films and stories and fiction about it. Or they start drawing pictures and they start getting fascinated and lured in by it because it was such a cool dream. And so I was assisted in that dream by arcane knowledge from the heavenly realm, get out of here. And I needed scripture to stop the force of that impact. And the one who came to rescue me was this bizarre 4 a.m. phone call from my legal authority in the eyes of God in the physical realm. So there's so many aspects there of legality and rank and authority. And those are all bad words in our society. We're all straining for independence in the society and autonomy. And those are actually massive assets in spiritual warfare. Those are weapons in the arsenal, arrows in the quiver. So I could tell so many stories like that, Tony, and my desire isn't to glorify the demonic realm. But just to let people know that these things play dirty. They don't play fair. They didn't play fair in the garden, and they're not playing fair with you. And a lot of people will say to me, well, that's not fair. They come to you when you're asleep and it's not fair. They don't play by the rules. That's why they're rebellious fallen angels. They rebel. They disobey. They don't care. They are not going to play by the rules. But the good news is if you know the rules, and you hold them to the rules, then they're bound by those rules. And that's really where we're at nowadays, Tony, with some churches don't want to touch the spiritual warfare stuff with a 100-foot pole. So people don't learn about it at all. The other side of the pendulum swing is people that talk about it so much and they don't necessarily know what they're talking about. And so people are getting bad information and they're getting information that's actually making things worse. And so I just think that it is really, really important to understand that if we don't know the law, stop thinking about the law as a rule book where I can't do this, I can't do that, God's mean, he's a fun wrecker. If you start thinking about the law or the Old Testament or the Torah or, you know, all these things that the modern church is, it's irrelevant, it's for the Jews. instead of looking at it like a giant rule book or a big fun wrecking manual of all the things you can't do anymore, if you look at it like it's the war journal of our general. You know, we're in this cosmic war and the general has written down for us in advance the entire playbook of the enemy. And here's the stipulations of the covenant. And if you follow the stipulations of the covenant, all of these blessings will come upon you. And if you fail to follow the stipulations of the covenant, these curses will fall upon you. So he's literally writing it out straight for us. Like, this is how you keep the enemy off your back. So if you look at it more like a betrothal covenant and a war journal, instead of this like, don't do, don't do, don't do, don't do, Ten Commandments, all this stuff, I have found that the more I press into the Old Testament, the more I press into obedience, sanctification, a pursuit of holiness, the more I press into wanting to please Jesus, the more things I'm able to figure out in the spirit realm, and the less power they have over me, and the less ability they have to dupe me and deceive me, and the less fear that I have over them. The few little minor sleep paralysis experiences I've had recently, I feel no emotion when they happen. I don't have fear. I don't have anger. I don't have panic. It's just like, oh brother, and it goes away without my really even having to say anything. Like, once you unlock the secrets, and you know, you can study spiritual warfare and you can read all the books and you can, you know, learn everything about all of like the prayers and the formulas, but really your best bet in combating harassment, if you're a targeted individual, is go to the book of Matthew. I think it's chapter 7. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All these other things will be taken care of. He'll take care of the warfare. He'll take care of the sleep paralysis. Matthew's just reiterating what Jeremiah said in Jeremiah 29, 11 through 13. You know, if you seek him with your whole heart, you'll find him. And you'll have your life and your future and your hope and your happiness. And, you know, and so I think sometimes we maybe do things in reverse. We think, I've got all this spiritual warfare, so I'm going to study spiritual warfare. It's like, no, if you've got all sorts of spiritual warfare, study the general, you know, study the guy who in the wilderness got Satan off of his back with three attempts. You know, there's a lot to learn about spiritual warfare in that scenario where Jesus is tempted in the wilderness during his fast. He combated Satan. He didn't use logic. He didn't use apologetics. He quoted scripture and it shut Satan down. And so if you don't know scripture, you are actually getting rid of the most effective 50 caliber weapon you have in your arsenal, because, understanding your authority is going to do far more for you than reading 20 books on spiritual warfare.
Man. Vicky, you just blew my mind on so many different levels. Just as you paused there, I was thinking to myself, like, I don't even have the words to describe what is going on internally right now. It's not even thoughts, it's feelings. Wow. It's my mind is going a million miles an hour, thanks to too much fluoride in my water growing up. And I'm trying to rein it in here. But I will say, I'm going to tell you this. So when somebody says something that might be perceived as controversial on my show, a lot of times I don't even like recognize it being controversial. And it's like, because I'm just a rough around the edges kind of guy. Just growing up the way I grew up, it's just like I apologized to, Bo Kennedy recently when I talked to him, because I told him, I said, I feel like at some point in our conversation, I said something that might've been perceived as snappy to you. And I don't even remember what it is, but I just wanted to let you know, I'm sorry. The way I communicate with people, especially off air, I like when I'm recording, I'm very conscious of trying to say things in a way that is perceived the way I'm trying to have it perceived. But when I'm not being recorded, I'm just more casual and I'm more me and I just say things and not everybody perceives it the way I meant it. And I apologize. And he's like, no, I don't even recall something good, you know, but I say all that to say what you said about the ranks and the spiritual authority in people's lives and particularly women. One, it takes a woman to say that. I could never say that, right? And be perceived a certain way, right? I have never even thought of that ever. And I'm married to a woman for the last 17 years that consistently has dreams that she remembers. And for a big chunk of our marriage, it was just like, oh, Lindsay's dream. And she starts talking about a dream and I half tune her out because I'm not going to understand what it means. And I'm like, I don't care. It's just a stupid dream and all that stuff. And then recently, the last year or so of me coming to understand that dreams are way more. And as a Christian, I should know that. I mean, it's like the Bible says it. How many times do you have to read it in the Bible to say, oh, you know what? Maybe there's something to this. And like, so I'm coming into that realization. I've never considered the idea that there's a role in me with her dreams, that I have a role in her well-being in her dream state. And I just have this overwhelming sense of responsibility that I've never had before. Listen, if somebody comes at my wife in this realm, bro, I got a red dot for you. You want, choose your color, red dot, green dot. I got them all. You're good. Like I got something for you. Don't go near my family. In the dream realm, the spiritual realm, it's something that outside of, let's just put it this way, defining it as a spiritual realm. The only thing, which I think is probably the best, is prayer. Pray. Right? Spiritual warfare, praying to have God interfere on our behalves. Let's just call it the dream realm. I've never considered that I have a sense of, that I should have a sense of responsibility for the well-being of my wife in her dream realm. That's wild.
Yeah, it is. And you know what I've noticed just in the people that I've been interacting with in the last couple of years is, you know, I alluded to it earlier where some people, as if they're not biblically read or they're not religious and they don't understand the seed war or the cosmic war, the Ephesians 6 war, a lot of women are targeted by the spirit realm because we're more vulnerable to some of this stuff. We're not in that mode where we walk into a restaurant and we pick our spot because that's where we're going to observe everything if we need to shoot, right? You know, we don't think in warfare naturally. And what I have noticed is, the classic line that these entities use to draw you in, if they have some purpose for you, if you have some sort of gifting and they want you kind of in their employ, is you're a chosen one. You're special. You have giftings. We need your help to cross dead souls over who are lost, or you're a star seed. And the reason why you're so empathetic is because you're actually from this Anunnaki planet and you're down here to help save planet Earth. And so a lot of the people that get sucked into the new age are empathetic, kind. Disproportionate amount of the people that get involved in this stuff are females. And I just think that if men, as part of their call of duty, you know, in addition to, you know, prepping and, you know, taking care of things and, you know, being the protector and the provider, right? To think of that in the spiritual realm as well, because, I think that what we're talking about is pretty obvious, but if men could, Christian men could expand their call of duty into the spirit realm, which isn't just getting your wife and kids to church, but praying over the home. I talk a lot in my book about thresholds. And the threshold in ancient times was the altar of the home. And when things get over that threshold, and I also like men to be aware of the fact that Satan likes to tell men that as long as you're getting away with something and nobody knows about it, and God is a God of grace and it's going to forgive you, it'll all come out in the wash someday, you know. And I'm talking about like the hidden addictions, and I'm talking very blatantly about pornography and things like that as well. This is one thing I really want men to understand. This is the way that the spirit realm works. The spirit realm, they're bullies. When kids are bullies, they don't pick on people their own size because they don't want to get beat up. The way that they look strong is they beat up the smallest kid in the class, right? So what you need to understand is that when you open spiritual doors and you allow things over the threshold of your home, the entity is not going to go after the person who opened the door. They're going to go after the weakest, most vulnerable person in your house. That could be a child. It could be your wife. It could be your elderly mother-in-law with dementia. It's going to be the person that doesn't have the capacity to communicate. So you're going to have a child who can't explain what's going on because they don't speak yet. Or it's going to be a child who explains things like, I had a dream last night. And you're like, sorry, honey. And then instead of taking it seriously, you're like showing him with a flashlight under his bed that there's no boogeyman. You know what I mean? You're just like placating to him. Or it's going to be the in-law who's living in the home with dementia. So everything that comes out of her mouth, oh, she's just crazy. She forgot her meds, you know? The enemy, you know, talk about overused, beaten to death, socially engineered phrases. You want to talk about gaslighting? Everybody wants to talk about gaslighting. This was invented by the spirit realm. Nobody's better at it than them. And so you've got this kid now medicated on four different kinds of psychotropic medication and sleeping pills and all this stuff. And it's the father that let this thing in. If you pray to the source, it's not some sort of mental deficiency in the child. And this is why it's so important to pray to the source, because the person being attacked is not always the person that opened the door. And so the responsibility that the Bible puts on men in leadership, whether you're a pastor, a father, or a husband, if we truly understood the dangers and the toils and the level of attack that was going on, if we took the word literally, like he's a prowling lion seeking someone to devour. I mean, I saw a National Geographic program once where these, you know, weirdos wanted to observe the lions in the wild. So they built this massive plexiglass box and they sat out all night in the African wilderness to like watch lions eat. So they hung this huge animal up and just watched this lion eat the prey. And the next morning, all they found of this massive wildebeest, I can't remember what they put up there, all they found was the spinal column. There wasn't an ear, there wasn't an eyeball, there wasn't an internal organ. Those lions ravaged that thing. And I just think that is the most apropos metaphor for that Bible verse. Your enemy, be sober-minded, be vigilant. Your enemy is a prowling lion seeking someone to devour. And that means that when he sinks his teeth into your wife or your kids, he is not going to stop chomping on them until there's nothing left but a spinal cord, which that in and of itself has some poetic metaphorical meanings to it too. You know, here's your spine, you spineless, you know, but the fact of the matter is if we truly understood the veracity of the appetite of this enemy of ours and his hatred for us and how he will stop at nothing. I think that all of humanity would stop clamoring for their leadership positions. You know, everybody wants to be the head of the corporation. They want to be the pastor. They want to be, you know, they want the titles. I'm not someone who just, you know, helps set up the tables in the church. I'm an apostle. You know, and have you read in scripture what it meant to be an apostle? All of the shipwrecks and the stonings and the days on the sea and the starving. You really want that title? You know, we do not understand that if you have authority, there is a massive responsibility. And if you got a whole bunch of people under your authority, and they're being attacked, go to the Bible and go to the mirror. And it's not that the women and children don't have accountability and that they aren't sinful and they don't have to repent of things and they don't have to align with what they're called to do as well. But yeah, Tony, we can't talk about this anymore because it's not politically correct and everybody gets woke and they get mad. And, you know, I'm not making this stuff up. This comes from 51 years of reading the Bible, and it's not there to oppress people. Everything in scripture is for the purpose of drawing us over the threshold into the dwelling place of Jehovah. This is a threshold covenant, Psalm 91:9. Because I have made Jehovah my dwelling place, no plague will come near my tent. I'll charge angels over you. I'll lift them. They'll lift you up. You'll crush the head of the serpent. You'll have long life. You'll have salvation. You won't fear the terror by night. All of that only is available for people who make Jehovah their dwelling place. That's the stipulation. Psalm 91 isn't for everybody who reads it or everybody who goes to church. If you have stepped over the threshold into the tent of Jehovah, which means you are now in a threshold covenant with him, blood has been spilled and painted on the door in order to make that hospitality right legal. And in our case, it was Jesus's own blood. It's on the door. We step over the threshold. And as long as we remain in his dwelling, we're under his protection. When we step out and we go back into Babylon, we're not under that protection anymore. And so the ancient understanding of these covenants have to be understood if you want to gain mastery over spiritual warfare. And I write a lot about the threshold covenants in my book. There's great reading out there for other people who are interested. Zev Perot just put out a book called Blood Alliance. It's all about thresholds. Henry Clay Trumbull wrote a book called The Threshold Covenants. That he wrote that in like 1898 or something like that. It's fallen out of our vernacular. But this threshold covenant, I've talked about it a lot in other podcasts, Tony, so I don't want to like take up too much time here with it. But if we want protection, and not just protection, but discernment to even know when we're being attacked, we have to be in covenant with Jehovah. And covenant doesn't mean you pray to prayer in youth group or you go to church or you don't swear and smoke. You know, those are youth group understandings of Jesus. Those are American understandings. I'm talking about an actual covenant, like think betrothal covenant. Think how different a single man and a married man act, right? Because they're under that contract, that betrothal covenant. And this is the stuff nobody wants to talk about because it's authority and it there's just something intrinsically in human beings that as soon as you tell us what to do or our autonomy is threatened, we get upset. we want to be in control. And there's something very frightening about giving up control, whether we're giving it to God or to a husband or to a father or whoever. But those controls are in place for our joy and our victory. And the reason I am now Vicky Joy instead of Vic is because I was able to give up that control that really only created a whole lot of anxiety in me to begin with anyway. And when you can give that control up, it doesn't mean that you lose your identity. It means you come into victory and you come into joy and you come into power and you come into strength and you come into your calling, like what we were talking about before the show.
This is so good. You are bringing up so much stuff that I didn't expect. I got to tell you, so repetition, usually that's how like I get the message sunk into me. You're the third person in the last, I'd say, 3 weeks that I've recorded with that brought up Psalm 91 to me. And some of it, I think all of it was on recording, but I'm not sure. Just this past weekend, I put out an X, I guess it's not a tweet anymore. I said on X, I said, the past few weeks of recordings have felt divinely preordained to me. As I sit behind the mic, it feels more like a personal journey than a broadcast for an audience. There's a sense that God is working in ways I can't yet understand, but I'm fully open to what he has in store. And then you bringing up Psalm 91, I feel like it just fits, it falls right in place with what I've been feeling. And it has a lot to do with the apparent obvious spiritual warfare that is being waged on me currently, but also I just have an understanding that it is going to be an ongoing thing in my life. I don't think it's going to stop. It shouldn't stop. I hope it doesn't stop because I hope that I'm on the offensive and it has to continue. I hope that's the case. And you and I were talking before the show you referenced, and I was telling you how people mishear me. They misunderstand where I'm coming from. I see people say that, you know, that I get cocky with this stuff. If it comes off that I'm cocky, it's because that's my mindset. Like there's a reason why I'm here. Mm-hmm. Think back as to how the podcast started. I've shared the story millions of times, but if you're new here, I didn't start the podcast because I was lonely and needed somebody to talk to. Like literally I was called to do the podcast and then the things that God told me was going to happened in order for me to have to start the podcast. Like I wasn't even trying to. Mm-hmm. It happened on its own. And so when I start doing this stuff because I know God has called me to do it, I am not afraid. I am not afraid of anything that comes. And I do hope that I am not in a position where moving forward, all attacks cease and stop because I am not on the offensive. That I've cowered and I've shrunk to try stopping the offense, and the offense stops because I cowered and shrunk, and that's what they wanted. I suspect that the majority of my life, there will be a target on my back, and the only way to fight that is to press in and know the man who was tempted 3 times by Satan. Like you said. And so based off of the message that I put out on X this past weekend, I feel like this broadcast has perfectly fit into that for me. Like, I feel like what this last hour and a half was more for my personal journey than it was a broadcast for an audience. And hopefully the audience took things away from it for sure. But I can tell you, this is beyond a shadow of a doubt. One of those broadcasts, if it was only an audience of one, it was just me and nobody ever listened to it, I'm good with it. So that said, Vicky, I want to give you an opportunity to mention the book and the website and how to get the book. Because I know it's not on Amazon and it's only through one location, and you can let the people know.
Absolutely. So you can find me at VickyJoyAnderson.com, and you can contact me through the website. You can watch podcasts I've been on, see where I'm going to be. I'm actually going to be at a lot of conferences this year. And I'm on Instagram at Vicky Joy Author, and you can get the book, They Only Come Out at Night, Exposing the Dark Weapon of Sleep Paralysis, exclusively on lamarzulli.net.
Vicky, I appreciate you so much coming on today.
Well, that's the show, everybody. I really hope you enjoyed it. If you did enjoy it, please share the show with your friends. I don't care where or how you share the show. Just share the show. That's the best thing you can do to help the show grow. Share the show. Thanks for being here. Thanks for watching and listening. You guys are awesome. And until next Tuesday, stay safe, take care, and remember, the truth will set you free, but first, it'll piss you off. Bye.
In a cage, my petals are thrown into the wind. I'm left with no face. 'Cause when I scream, please hear my pain. 'Cause when I'm gone, I have no name. I am alone, I am so cold. A rose in a cage, my petals are thrown into the wind. I'm left with no face. 'Cause when I scream, please hear my pain. 'Cause when I'm gone, I have no name. I'm feeling so lost in this cage. I don't know who to blame. They use me when they wanna play. I'm just a puppet on the stage. I wonder if anyone outside can hear me. Maybe when the chalk is outlined sincerely. Kill me so I can fade away. Feel me. You know what you gave away. I am alone, I am so cold. In a cage, my petals are thrown into the wind. I'm left with no face. 'Cause when I scream, please hear my pain. 'Cause when I'm gone, I have no name. I am alone, I am so cold. A rose in a cage, my petals are thrown into the wind. I'm left with no face. 'Cause when I scream, please hear my pain. Choose them for me. Dreaming of a noose every time they coming towards me. Who do I accuse? Is it you or who's before me? I'm clicking on my shoes. Keep hoping that I'm Dorothy. These things I did not choose. I choose them for me. Dreaming of a noose every time they coming towards me. Who do I accuse? Is it you or who's before me? I'm clicking on my shoes. Keep hoping that I'm Dorothy. Cold, a rose in a cage. My petals are thrown into the wind. I'm left with no face.